Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
Good morning. Jesse, you think you're so funny putting these tissues up here? Joke's on you, I'm not crying today. And neither are you guys. I gave it to you pretty tough a few weeks ago. We're going to ease out of that. Is everybody coming in from coffee? Thanks, Marty. If we haven't met, my name's Jesse Horney, and I'm one of the pastors for our people here at Redemption Hill. We are in the middle of just a quick little series post-Easter about things that we had hoped would happen in a resurrection life and reimagining what that actually means for real. Today we're talking about community. Perfect timing. I feel like everywhere I've been in my life the last 2 weeks has been tough community. Even my own kids at home and their little community with each other. So we're going to see what Jesus has to say about it. We had hoped for community. First, I'm going to read to you Luke 24. I'm in the NIV. So open your Bible or your Bible app and go to Luke 24. And yeah, I'm reading this whole story, so settle in. Jesus has risen. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Oh, God, it's exhausting. It's so exhausting. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "That rascal." "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. And he said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Wow, what a masterclass. Oh, I wish we had that. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Never mind all the other gals who had already said it. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my father promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." And when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they continually stayed at the temple, praising God. Okay. This is the end of their earthly journey with Jesus, but it is the beginning of us, this story. This is the beginning of us. And we're going to jump into Acts in a couple of minutes, the Acts of the disciples and the apostles, to see what they did after Jesus left. But it's really important for us to remember a couple of important things about us and about Jesus. Here's one really important, like cosmic level kind of truth that we cannot escape, which is that we are born into a family. No matter what, even if you're taken from your family, even if you are abandoned by your family, you were made by a man and a woman. You came from and to a family. Here's a picture of the family I was born into. Wow. Everybody, just reach out your hand and send a blessing to my mom and dad in the front row. God bless them. What a crew. There's Robert in the middle, in case you didn't know. Robert and I are brother and sister. I'm the overalls on the right. You might look at this picture and wonder if it's possible to ever feel lonely in a family like that. Because goodness knows we were three to a room at certain points in our lives. But there is a certain kind of loneliness that we can experience in our own families. There is a certain kind of loneliness that is maybe the most kind of painful lonely that we experience in a group of people. So we all start with some kind of family. You can take that down, I think it speaks for itself. Or the absence of family. And then we grow up and we think, you know what? I'm going to do this better. And sometimes you do. But ultimately, eventually, whether it's the family we're born into, the family that we try to make out of a spouse and kids or friends or coworkers, we fail each other. We are, in fact, just like our parents. We are, in fact, imperfect humans. And goodness gracious, so are our friends and family. And the risks of community, the longer that we're in community, the risks of community begin to seemingly outweigh the potential reward. And we just wish that family and community would be easier. The phrase that stuck out so much to us on the road to Emmaus, the phrase that we're using to frame this whole journey of trying to understand a resurrection life, is when the men that Jesus was walking with said, "We had hoped." And in that phrase is the disappointment that we feel with our very own lives. We had hoped. We had hoped that community would come naturally. We had hoped to be known without being judged. We had hoped to be known without being hurt. We had hoped that our friendships and our family and our church would be safe. Good news. The good news about following Jesus is that he actually redefines family. And he redefines belonging. And he built a very surprising kind of kingdom, one that is connected as family. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, a lot of times the picture that we get in our head is church, and the container that we often have for church is this: a Sunday morning in rows, facing someone who's speaking. We sing three songs, we listen to a sermon that no one will remember, we sing one more song, and we go home. And this is what we call church. And boy, are we disappointed when church does not do what we think church ought to do. When the people around us are not transformed fast enough. When the people in the rows next to us don't even know our name. When the people in the rows next to us actually end up really hurting us. And part of the problem is because this container that we call church, we imagine that church is a place where we come for disciples to be made, right? Like, we come on Sunday to be made disciples of Jesus. But if we look at how the early church is formed and how the church has continued to form in healthy and growing ways, the truth is that disciples are formed and that becomes a church. And we're going to see that right away in the book of Acts. Church is meant to be the result of disciples being made. But because we often mix these things up and we believe that church is a place where we'll be transformed, and church is a place full of transformed, easy-to-love people, church is often a huge disappointment. And the bad news is that no matter how long you look or how diligent you are in your web search, you will not find a church of people who will not disappoint you. You will not find a church of people who will not wound you at some point. That's why we're quitting church. Just kidding. The good news is that as Jesus followers, we are called to live in spiritual families, not to sit in evenly spaced rows facing some kind of speaker and then to go home and not talk to each other. Because family gets redefined by Jesus. And he actually gives us the roadmap for living in deep, meaningful community with each other. And if you've been wondering why Sunday morning isn't doing that for you, and why Sunday morning isn't enough to help us move through our hurt and our pain and our loneliness, and why Sunday morning does not seem to be enough for me to change, the good news is we're not called to rows of evenly spaced chairs. We are called to a table. If we are Jesus' people, we are people of the table. Resurrection life, which is what we're exploring, is not a solo journey. You, my friends, were built for an extended spiritual family. This is the redefinition that Jesus lays down. You are made for a table where you are known, still loved, fed, and sent. No. There's no coffee at the Last Supper. Surprised you don't know that. It's weird. I know you are trained. Here's some important things to remember, okay, as we build a case for church as a table and not church as a Sunday morning experience. First of all, you cannot experience transformation in a crowd. You need a table. You cannot experience each other in these chairs. Imagine for a moment that some of your best friends were in this room with you and you only had Sunday mornings together. Easy for me to imagine. And we have 5 minutes of coffee and we have 10 minutes on the way out the door and maybe I get cajoled into going to taco church and I have one more hour with them. And that's it. What if Sunday morning was the only time that I saw my kids? And we stood side by side in those chairs, and we looked out this way and never looked at each other. I would not be transformed by my relationship with my children. They would not be transformed by their relationship with me. My children are transformed by their time at my table. Real spiritual family. The family that Jesus redefines in resurrection life bears each other's burdens, calls out each other's gifts, says what's good in each other. It helps us hold each other to the way of Jesus. To be quite frank, if I only see you on Sunday morning, I have no idea if you're walking in the way of Jesus because Jesus didn't go to a church like this on Sunday mornings. Jesus didn't have a worship band. He didn't have a coffee break. So I don't know if you're following the way of Jesus because we're here on Sunday mornings together. And I want to be really clear that the risk is real because being known means being seen. Some of you are sitting there like, actually, Sunday morning feels great. Like, yes, perfect. No one will know. And we know that when people know us, we feel very seen and we feel very vulnerable, and we don't always like that from each other. But isolation is a slow death. Isolation is a slower, more insidious kind of pain than the pain that we inflict on each other as we work out our friendships. The pain of friendship is transformative. It's not a problem. It's just part of being friends. But the pain of isolation will destroy us. If we're wondering what life with Jesus as resurrection people in an extended spiritual family looks like when it's working, great news, we have an actual blueprint for it. And what's really important in this story on the road to Emmaus is when the disciples recognize Jesus, because they're literally walking 7 miles with him as he's giving them the sermon of a lifetime, walking them all the way through scripture, showing how it points to him, and they still don't recognize him. Bad news for those of us who love to preach sermons. Where do they recognize Jesus? Particularly in this story. He breaks the bread and something breaks in them. It is the stuff he does. He did break bread. It was an action. It was at the table, you guys. It was at the table that they recognized Jesus. This is not like a far-reaching metaphor. It's true. They didn't recognize Jesus in this long explanation. They recognized Jesus as they sat with him and ate. Jesus didn't appear to isolated individuals and leave them alone to think through their encounter and decide what to believe on their own. He kept pulling people back to one another because our faith as resurrected people in the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not a faith of solitude. It is not a faith in our room, in the quiet, alone, thinking and thinking and thinking about what's true. Jesus went to the mountain to be alone with the Father. And then where did he go back? To the disciples, and then to the crowd, and then to the mountain with the Father, and then to the disciples, and then to the crowd. Christ is a personal Savior, and we are on a personal journey with him, but we are not meant to journey independent from each other, ever. And the early church immediately understood that, mostly because they had seen Jesus be present at tables all throughout his earthly ministry. When you read the life of Jesus, when you read through any of the Gospels, you start to notice something kind of surprising, because if you had to describe what the king of the world should come and do, it would be to stand in front of crowds and get them on his side and overtake something. And if you were going to describe a great prophet, someone who had a message from God for the people, you would want him on the temple steps proclaiming it to the people. And guess what? Jesus did both of those things. He stood on mountainsides with sermons, and he stood in the temple and taught. But the people's lives were transformed when he invited himself to their house for dinner. He didn't just preach the kingdom. He kept sitting down to eat, or lying down, depending on the picture. And over again, you find him at a table, so much so that the Pharisees eventually accuse him of being a glutton and a drunkard. Like, all this guy does is party. How can you think he's the Messiah? You know that's what I love most about Jesus. Party animal. He's at a table with tax collectors and sinners in Matthew 9. People no one would associate with. In Luke 7, he's eating at a Pharisee's house, someone I wouldn't want to associate with. When a woman of questionable character comes to the party and pours perfume on him and anoints him. He invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house in Luke 19 and says, guess what, bro? I'm coming to your house today. And that table right there is where Zacchaeus' life gets changed. It's not him clinging to a tree, trying to peek at a famous prophet walking by. This is not where Zacchaeus' life was changed. His life was changed at his table, eating with Jesus. The night before Jesus goes to a cross to die a horrible death. This is so wild, you guys, to think about that this is how he spent that night. If you were about to abandon me, I would not spend my last night eating dinner with you. I wouldn't. Jesus gathers his closest friends around a table, and he breaks bread with them, and he says, "This is my body," and he gives it to them to eat, knowing that in just a few hours, his body indeed would be broken, and they would be a quiet part of the crowd, gobbling him up. Even after the resurrection, he's still doing it. They see him on the road. He goes to a table with them. He appears to them later and cooks breakfast over a campfire. Jesus is showing us that the kingdom of God doesn't just show up in big worship moments. The kingdom of God doesn't just show up in sermons that you'll forget or organized outreach events or Sunday mornings. The kingdom of God shows up around tables. If we are Jesus people, we are people of the table. And the people who understood that the most were the people who watched him do it. And I'm going to read to you in Acts. This is Acts chapter 2. So this is right after the end of the story that we just read. Jesus has ascended up to heaven. The disciples have gathered in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit comes on them, and it's Pentecost, which is wild. And then Peter stands up, and he does give this unbelievable prophetic sermon to all these people. And the words that he shares are so convincing and cutting. That's the word that it uses. It cut straight through them. And they said, "What should we do?" And they said, "Believe and be baptized." So now it's not just the 12 or the 72 or maybe like the 100 at that point who were believing. They added 3,000 people to their number that day. If 3,000 people got added to Redemption Hill tomorrow, I would quit. I would. It's too much. We're not even great at organizing this amount of people. But the funny thing is, no program broke out. Nobody was hired to create a flow chart for how to care for 3,000 people. There were no designated roles yet. Instead, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a horrible phrase that churches use. Oh, it's so embarrassing. There's like clips of this on Instagram of just a million churches using it. Doing life together. Oh, it's so cringy, you guys. It's so Christian. What does it even mean? At this church, we do life together. Reminder, these roles are not doing life together. That requires your actual life outside of this building being lived together. A way that I'd like us to think about it today is that belonging takes practice. Belonging takes practice. We have been burned too many times for belonging to not require practice. And we have lied to ourselves too many times that being alone is easier for belonging to not require practice. what was happening in this early church is that there's like so many verses where it would say like, and her whole household was brought to faith. His whole household was brought to faith. And we might think like the five people who live in my house, and you might know this, but in the early first century, the household would be like everyone who's attached to that house. So your whole extended family, your servants, anyone that you're connected to socially in your household, this would be called your household. They had a word for it. It's called oikos. And an oikos sounds wildly out of context for us. Wildly out of context. There, for most of us, we are not living our life in an extended spiritual network of people outside of our own home. Some of us are because we've been practicing with friends. But the truth is that you don't find this kind of community by waiting for it. You build it around a table over time with people that God has already placed in your life. I'm going to show you this little picture. This is an oikos map. So if you can imagine yourself in the center, this is the design of your oikos. Put any word in here that would make sense for you. These are the people. Yeah, if you have the drip of the month at Panera, I know your barista is part of your oikos. I know it. These are people that we see all the time. We might, when I'm saying table to you and I'm describing like, we got to get around a table, you might be thinking like, who? But the truth is you already know who. It's the people who you're already interacting with all the time. Who's at work that you see every day? You probably see them more than some of your family. Who are the people that you're buying things from? Who are the people that you're calling when things hit the fan? Who are your kids' teachers? Who are their coaches? Who are you interacting with on a daily basis? That's your oikos, like it or not. And these are the people that we are called to share a table with. We'd hoped community would be easy. We'd hoped that community would come more naturally. It might be tough to see this because that's not the oikos that you want. Some of you are just wishing for someone really in particular to invite you to their table. There are some tables that you think are better than others. And you feel left out of that table. Nobody wanted to be invited to Zacchaeus' table. Nobody. So Jesus invited himself. Who's at your table and who's not there yet? Who needs a table who hasn't been invited yet? Jesus is offering something so much better than what we think family and community and church should be. He's offering family, a redefining of family. I was just telling Jesse Peg that my kids have this, my oldest has an Apple Watch, and she's on this chat that she calls the cousin chat, but then she mentioned a few names the other day that I was like, "Who? Those aren't your cousins." I mean, it's like 20 people on this chat. Amanda's kids, Jesse's kids, Zach inexplicably. And she goes, "Oh no, church cousins." And I was like, oh my gosh, they're doing it. The kids are doing it. When you come into this place on a Sunday morning, the kids are not sitting with their families. You've probably noticed the front row, that's a whole family in themselves, but they are everywhere because they think they're church cousins. Because the kids aren't afraid of showing up for each other when it's inconvenient. And the kids aren't afraid to stick around each other when it's uncomfortable. And the kids are not yet afraid of opening up their life because they don't really understand the risk. The most important thing that I want you to hear today before we close up is that Jesus' foreknowledge of disappointment and betrayal did not affect his investment in his community. He already knew, you guys. He told Peter, you're going to not deny me. And Peter said, I would never. I have said these words to people. I would never. Jesus knew and he still invested in them. Jesus knew and he still ate with them on his last night. He knew that disappointment and betrayal were coming, and it did not affect how he poured himself into these people. And if we are Jesus' people, we are people of the table, and there is joy at the table. The table is where we are transformed through being known and loved and fed and sent. Clint and Amanda had this big group of teenagers at their house last night for prom. If you've eaten at Clint's house, you know it's a real gift. He's an amazing chef. And he was telling me one of the kids that he was feeding, he fed them lobster, which is outrageous. And the reason that they even had this dinner was because they were worried that these teenagers couldn't afford to go out, because a lot of them come from homes where that's not going to happen for them. So they said, come to our house, we'll feed you. No, it's because of Clint. Clint said, one of the kids told me he'd never had seafood. That doesn't seem like a reason to cry. But the thing is, Clint made them a dinner he did not need to make for them. He didn't need to do that. He could have made spaghetti. That's what I would have made. Instead, he made them steak and lobster and chicken and pasta. And Clint and Amanda expanded their oikos with their kids and said, come eat at our table. And if you're going to tell me that that kid's life wasn't transformed by a dad who fed him lobster, you're crazy. Who is in your oikos? Who is at your table? Who's missing from your table? Is your table a space of spiritual truths? Does it look like Jesus eats there too? You know, I'm ragging on Sunday mornings, but it's not like Redemption Hill has like a ton of organization around how to get together during the week. And we love this idea of micro church, of little church gatherings during the week, and we're trying and we're attempting. And one way that we want to give you a way into that is through something different that we're going to do this summer. And I'm going to tell you about it while the band comes up here. So this summer, and you guys, you need to keep your faces neutral when I say this, okay? My identity is more tied up in this than I need to be. We're not going to have any sermons. Thank you. Great. That's what I was looking for. We're not going to have any sermons because we're going to take this seriously for a few months and say, what would it look like to gather around a table on a Sunday morning instead? We're calling it Sunday school because it's funny, but there will be a bunch of different classes and gathering opportunities for you to choose from. You'll sign up for it on a clipboard like it's college in the 80s, and that's what I've been told anyways. I'm so young, I wouldn't know that. You'll sign up, and then every Sunday for 4 weeks, you'll meet with the other group of people who wanted to learn about that thing with you. Things like kingdom parenting, things like kingdom money, things like walking through the book of Mark and looking at what discipleship looked like in Jesus's way. And you'll gather with those people each Sunday morning instead of staring up here, because we really believe that time at the table will transform us as a community. Do you want to do that? It's too bad. We're doing it anyways, but I was hoping you would be more enthusiastic. I think it's going to be so fun, and we're going to sit in a way that we can look at each other's faces and know each other's names, and it will transform Sunday mornings, which will transform Monday through Saturday for us. We will begin to live our lives connected as an extended spiritual family. Okay, and if you are now crossing off Sundays all summer because that sounds too intimate for you, stop. I think it's going to change our lives as an extended spiritual family. We had hoped that community would be easier, and we had hoped that church would be something that it is not. But Jesus transformed our hopes in resurrection power by changing the table. Hi! Hi, Winnie. So I'm going to invite you up to the table, the literal table, which has these elements of Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. And as we take it as a reminder that the elements are not the only things that have been transformed. The table itself is different now. After resurrection, the table changes. And after resurrection, we are changed at the table. So please come forward and receive communion together. Take it with someone sitting beside you that you didn't come with. And we'll just practice some table right now, okay? So you're going to come get it. You're going to take it back to your general vicinity, and you're going to take communion with someone you did not come to church with. And if it was just two separate cars, that doesn't count, okay? Someone else. And we will sing and worship, and then I'll come up and pray for us.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.